Good morning and happy Thanksgiving to everybody. You can respond in happy Thanksgiving. There we go. Excellent. It's so good to be here. It's so good to have each one of you here. My name is John. I have the pleasure of serving as the pastor of student ministries here. So if you're in grades 7 to 12 and I haven't met you, please come and find me at some point after the service. It'd be great to chat. If you're new here, if you've never been here before and you're here with family for Thanksgiving, it's great to have you. Enjoy these seats. They're super comfortable and squishy, better than most. I can tell you that much. Today, we're taking a short break from our mission and vision messages that we've been going on. And today is going to be a shorter message followed by the Lord's table. And after that, we're going to have the Wynn Stanleys who are going to be sharing a story of what God has been doing in their lives for the last few months, which I think is a really great way to celebrate this Thanksgiving weekend. It's not actually Thanksgiving for everybody. Some of our American friends choose to celebrate Thanksgiving the third Thursday in November, I think it is, which is kind of weird too. I don't know why they do that, but that's okay. That's okay. We still love them. We still love them. And it's also interesting, I've heard from people that their Thanksgiving is a bigger deal than Christmas sometimes. For a lot of people, there's more people who go home for Thanksgiving than who go home for Christmas. Okay, that's fine. Here in Canada, I feel like Christmas is the pinnacle of all of our holidays. At least it was for myself and my family. I remember as a child just being super excited for Christmas. Couldn't wait for all the things that were happening. Often we'd head back to Ontario where I have some family, and there'd always be good food, good laughter, and presents. Gotta love your presents. And I would get so excited about having those presents, and the few days following, I would just be playing with my toys or my video games, and I'd be enjoying that, and then the dreaded time would inevitably come when my parents would sit me down and say, hey, you know what? It's time for you to write some thank you cards. And that was a tough thing for me. I was so focused on playing with my toys, and they wanted me to sit down and, you know, write thank you cards. And it really didn't help that when I was a kid, I was a horrible speller. So I would just absolutely butcher these letters. And my parents wouldn't let me rewrite them because they thought it was cute that I couldn't spell. And I just thought it made me look stupid. And I just wanted to play with my toys. So on that note, why don't we get into our text today, which is Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, the story of the 10 who were healed of their leprosy. And it reads, now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him. They stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, Jesus, Master, have pity on us. When he saw them, he said, go, show yourselves to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go, your faith has made you well. God, as we come into this text, I pray that you would be our focus. Would you enable me to speak your truth today? Put me aside and speak through me, God. In Jesus' name, amen. So here, this story of healing happens sort of sandwiched between a number of teachings of Jesus. And as he's going to Jerusalem, he's stopping off in these different villages, and he gets stopped outside of this village by 10 lepers who are yelling at him, I guess. Now, it's important to understand how desperate these lepers were and how bad their situation was in order to understand how great the good news is that they were healed. You see, because leprosy is not simply you know, a rash on your skin, or it's not a mild discomfort, leprosy was a disease that in those days would have turned your life upside down. Physically, you would start to develop lesions and blisters. You would lose feeling in your hands, your feet, your legs, your arms. You could get cuts and burns and you wouldn't even notice it. You'd develop infections. Often people had disfigured hands and feet from this. It was a horrible deal. But worse than the physical ramifications were the social implications, because when you were diagnosed with leprosy, the priest would have to cast you out of the city, which was in line with what it says in Leviticus 13, that someone with leprosy has to live outside of the camp. They have to let their hair grow wild. They have to wear torn clothes, cover half of their face, and whenever they come close to anybody, they need to be yelling, "Unclean, unclean," so that person doesn't have a chance of getting leprosy as well. So you would be sent out of the city. You would have to leave your family and your friends, your entire community. You wouldn't be able to go to any social gatherings. You wouldn't be able to go back to the place of worship. You wouldn't be able to go and do any celebrations. You were unclean, and you were not allowed to come in close contact with anybody so that they would not fall the same fate. So this is the state these lepers are in. And I think it's a great illustration. If you look at chapter 16 of Luke, there's a story of the rich man who goes to hell and Lazarus who goes to heaven. And the rich man calls up and uses the same wording. He says, "Father Abraham, have pity on me. I am in anguish in this fire." And I think that it's a great illustration that these lepers are in anguish and they're calling out to the Lord. The ESV says, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." And I wonder how many times they used that same voice to call out, "Unclean, unclean," to repel people away, but here they're calling Jesus and asking, "Have mercy on us." And when Jesus sees them, he tells them what to do. He asks them to act in obedience, take a step of faith. Go and show yourselves to the priests, which was quite the request. I mean, that was risky business, really. You're heading back to the place that you're not allowed to go, to the center of the town, and you're going to ask the priest, I guess, just show up and see what happens. And yet each one of them responds and obeys Jesus' command. They all head out to see the priest. I'm sure they were willing to do anything if there was even a glimmer of hope. And it says that as they went, they were cleansed. Now, can you imagine this? Like, it's quite interesting that these lepers, all right, we're heading out. We're going to the priest. Let's go. They start walking in the city. Were they yelling unclean to start? Were they yelling unclean? And then all of a sudden they felt the wind on their face again. They felt the ground under their feet, oh my goodness, and they feel their fingers again. They can feel again. All these physical things, the blisters are leaving, all of these things are coming back, and they're thinking, wow, you know, if this physical healing is actually happening, I'm going to be declared clean. I'm going to get to go home. Like, just think of what that means to these people. As the physical aspects begin to be healed, you realize what this means socially. You're going to be restored. You're no longer going to be a social outcast. And I think the first main point of this whole story is this. It's a story of Jesus' restoration. It's a story of Jesus bringing someone from death to life. The good news story. And when you think about Jesus' work in this story and how what he offers us, they're one and the same. These lepers were suffering physically, emotionally, socially. And yet the situation that we find ourselves in today is far worse. You see, our sin trumps leprosy every single time. You know, there are the physical aspects, yeah, disease and pain and all these things. Socially, you know, emotionally we're broken people. Socially, we have broken relationships. And yet the main consequence of sin is separation from God. All of those other things are temporal, you know, physical, emotional, social. Those are all temporal things. They have an end, but sin's consequence, separation from God, is eternal. That's a huge consequence. And Christ's response to our sin is the same as with the lepers. He offers restoration, reconciliation with him and with this broken world. He calls us to accept his sacrifice to pay the penalty. And if we accept, we are cleansed. Now, getting back to the story, it says, then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back. I think we would all look at this and say, yeah, of course. I mean, you're supposed to be thankful for things, and wouldn't you turn back? Wouldn't you turn back and thank Jesus for these things? And think about the other men that just went on their way. They had the opportunity to go home, to be restored to their community, their friends, their family. They couldn't wait to get that started. They put priority on being restored to their community above the priority of thanking God and praising him for the work that he did. But this one, he doesn't do that. He turns back. And what exactly does he do? It says that he came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. And he was a Samaritan. He praises God in a loud voice. The same loud voice that used to call, unclean, unclean, stay away from me so that you don't get leprosy. And that rhymed. So praising God loud enough that anybody who is around would have heard this leper who used to yell unclean, who all of a sudden yelled, God have mercy on me, and yet now is praising God with this voice. And his thanksgiving goes beyond that. It's not just verbal. It's physical. He throws himself at Jesus' feet, puts himself in a humble position, giving thanks to God for the gift he had received. And on top of all of this, sort of the big wham, is he was a Samaritan. And I feel like when we look at stories like this, we think of, you know, you hear the Samaritan, you always think of, oh, the good Samaritan. But this is supposed to be shocking, because it's surprising that he would even ask a Jew for help, let alone be the only person to go back and say thank you to Jesus. And in amongst all of this stuff, I think is the next point, which I think is the main idea, the main message of this story, which is the only proper response to Christ's restoration is thanksgiving and praise to the one who restored us. The only proper response to Christ's restoration is thanksgiving and praise to the one who restores us. And not simply thanksgiving when it's convenient, but like the leper in this story, that this thanksgiving and praise takes priority over everything else. That we first turn to Christ and then to everything else. And this one Samaritan, he understood what this meant. His priority was the healer. It was not living out being healed. It was not about what he was going to do with this healing, but it was about giving praise to the one who had healed him. And what Jesus asks next points directly to this. He says, we're not all 10 cleansed. Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to him, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. You know, where is everybody? Did not all 10 get healed, and yet there's only one person who cares enough to come back and say thanks? And he turns to the Samaritan and says, wow, well, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. I guess the natural question to that was, you know, was this one man's healing dependent on his faith and all the other 9 dependent on God's grace? I don't know if that's it, but there are other scholars who have said that this line could be better translated as your faith has saved you, that you have been restored to relationship with Christ. Much like the paralytic on the mat who is saved and then healed, this man is healed and then because of his faith is saved. And I would ask, how much more does Christ have in store for those who turn back to him in thanksgiving? For this Samaritan, he was not only healed physically, restored socially, but he was reconciled spiritually. Your faith has saved you. I mean, each of these 10 men wanted healing, but once that person realized what had happened, he didn't want just the healing. He wanted to know the healer. Although 10 were healed, only one was truly changed. And I think it's the same in our day today. Not everyone who hears the message of Christ will turn and accept his sacrifice. Not everyone who is touched is transformed. And now comes the tough question. We know that we are like the lepers, fallen, in sin, suffering, and that Christ offers us restoration through his son. Christ offers us his restoration through his sacrifice. And where do we stand on the other side of that? Are we the one, or are we like the nine? Do we return to him in thanksgiving and praise, or do we go on our way? You know, even as a child, I had a hard time taking maybe 20 minutes, maybe a half an hour. Yeah, for me, more a half an hour. To write like 4 or 5 thank you cards and butcher them because they were so bad. But anyways, taking that time was hard, to take time away from the presence that I had to give thanks for the people who gave them to me. Do we respond in thanksgiving and praise? Are we the nine? Do we live our lives in response to this? Not just verbally, but physically, offering our lives up as a living sacrifice to him for the things that he's done. And so the question is, how do we apply this message today? How do we take this home to our turkey dinners? I think it's simple. The only proper response to Christ's restoration is in thanksgiving and praise to the one who restores us. Not just verbally saying thanks to God, but physically living our lives in thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 18 says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." I like that, give thanks in all circumstances. And I think a message of giving thanks and being thankful and responding to Christ first above all else, I don't think it's a new message. I think it's a pretty old message. But I think as human beings, we tend to forget a lot of things and need reminding. I mean, who's forgotten simple facts before a test? You're sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, I know this. Or you forget where you put your keys. We forget to lock the door, forget to lock the car, forget to take stuff out of the oven, turn off the oven, forget to get gas. Who's even pulled out their phone to check the time, put it back, and instantly forgotten what time it was? Because that happens to me all the time. But I think it's fair to say that sometimes we forget to be thankful. There's a God who has restored us from sin, has reconciled us to himself. How can we not be thankful? To live our lives in thanksgiving, not just verbally, but physically. May we not be like the nine, but rather like the one. At this time, I'd like to ask those who are serving communion to come forward. And while they're doing that, I'd like to pray, but I'd like to pray as a congregation that you would all participate in. So here's what this is going to look like. For the first 20 seconds of the prayer, I'd like everybody to pray out loud a prayer of thanksgiving, praising God for the things that you are thankful for and the blessings that he's given you in your life. After those 20 seconds, I'll close our time in prayer, and then we'll prepare for the table. This is sort of a chorus of thanksgiving from Christ Church. So would you all pray out loud with me at this time? God, thank you for today. Thank you for all the blessings that you bestow upon us. We thank you for your work in this church. And we thank you for the restoration that you offer us. And may we not be like the nine, God, but like the one, offering you our first praise and thanks. And we thank you, God, that as we come to this table, we're reminded of the gift your Son gave us by dying on the cross. May we not take this lightly, God, but come to you with thanksgiving. We praise you, God, for you are good. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.